It's our privilege this morning to have Pastor Tim Lehman, who pastors the Calvary Baptist Church in Westminster, Maryland, speaking for us today. Pastor Lehman has 3 degrees from BJU, an undergraduate degree in Christian missions, and then a master's in Bible, and then he finished his MDiv from our seminary as well. And we're privileged to have him here along with his wife, Christy. Their 3 children, who are students here at BJU, Andrew, Abigail, and Tabitha. So good that they can all be here together as a family. I remember Pastor Lehman as a student here. I believe we had Greek together. And what impressed me about Pastor Lehman, even back then being a student, was his very, very kind spirit toward others and his very careful handling of the Word of God. So we're privileged to have him here today. Hope you'll pay good attention, and Pastor Lehman, the Lord bless you as you come.
Thank you, Dr. Weir. It's a blessing and an honor to be here. I love coming to Bob Jones University. It's many fond memories here, and my wife and I were here for 9 years, which is a long time, and it's great to have my 3 children here now as well. I want to invite you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In downtown Greenville, not that far from the Peace Center, there is a road by the name of Broadus Avenue. I don't know if you've seen it before or not. It's named after a Baptist preacher, a New Testament scholar by the name of John Albert Broadus. And he was a professor at Southern Seminary when it was located in Greenville, South Carolina. In 1865, at the conclusion of the Civil War, they spoke of shutting the seminary down because they had just a handful of students. The men returning from war had no desire to leave home again. In his homiletics class that year, he had 1 student. It's very difficult to teach 1 student. But he carefully prepared his lectures as if he had a full class. He put all of his knowledge and research and experience into those class notes, and he delivered them with earnestness and intensity. And 5 years later, those notes were published as a textbook entitled On the Preparation and Delivery of Sermons, and they became the most widely used textbook on preaching in the history of our nation. Because John Broadus was faithful in the task that God had given him to do. I think that everyone admires faithfulness and wants to be faithful. This morning, I want us to quickly look at a passage that reminds us of the importance of faithfully serving the Lord. It's known as the parable of the talents. It comes right after the parable of the 10 virgins. That parable is all about being vigilant and watchful and ready for the Lord's return. And if you look with me at verse 14, you'll see that it begins with the word for. This is a linking word, linking it to the previous parable. The parable of the 10 virgins tells us to be ready for the Lord's return, while the parable of the talents tells us what that readiness looks like. It doesn't mean that we look around up into the sky waiting for the Lord to return. It means that we faithfully serve Him until He returns. I want to briefly show you from this parable that every Christian should faithfully serve the Lord, and I want to make 4 observations from this parable. The first one is this: God graciously gives to every believer some resources by which they can faithfully serve the Lord. Look with me, please, at verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The wealthy master in this parable is obviously meant to represent the Lord, and the servants represent professing believers. The story here is of a very wealthy man who has entrusted a great deal of money to his servants who are managers. And he goes away for an extended period of time, probably for several years. He calls them together and gives them this investment. I want you to carefully notice that these were his servants, and his goods are his money. This money was not given as a wage for them to live on. No, this was given for them to invest. It was not given for their enjoyment, but for his enrichment. Now, what is this talent? It is an ancient unit of measure that could be anywhere from 58 to 80 pounds by our reckoning. And it could be in any kind of precious metal, gold, silver, bronze, copper. We are not told what it is. We do know that a common value assigned to the talent in the first century was 6,000 denarii, which would be the equivalent of about 20 years of labor. So just think about what you hope to earn in your given field after you graduate from college for the first 20 years that you labor. Think of that amount of money as one talent. This is a sizable investment. But how should we think about it in our application to ourselves? I think it's obviously broader than money. I think the best way to think of this talent is with the general term resources. What does that include? Well, it certainly includes natural gifts or talents. In fact, our English word talent comes from the Greek word here. But I think the talent in this parable also refers to all the various resources that are available to you, such as money, time, intelligence, and even your youth. Now, have you noticed that all the resources in the world are not evenly distributed? Have you ever noticed that? Of course you have. Some people have a great deal of money, and others, almost half the world, lives on about a dollar a day. Some people have multiple residences, others are homeless. And some of you are incredibly talented, and you really annoy the rest of us. When I was in college, I would run into people sometimes, some of my friends who were very, very talented. You know people who are like good at everything? You know, you go and you've been like maybe playing tennis for years and you've taken lessons and everything, and you go out to the tennis courts and they say, you know, I've never played tennis before. And after about 10 minutes, they're better than you are. Or you hand them a unusual musical instrument and they say, you know, I've never played this before, and they start to play it, and in an hour, they're better than someone who has taken 3 years of lessons. Do you know people who are good at everything? They're good at math, they're good at athletics, they're good at music, they're good at art. Whatever they try, they seem to have a talent at it. There are people like that in the world. And that's exactly what we find in this parable. The one servant was given five talents, another two, and another one. You might object and say, I don't think that's fair. But let me remind you, these are the master's servants and his money. Before we move on, I want to make this point. Every servant in this parable was given a lot of resources. Even the guy who had one talent, that is still a great investment. I mean, if a person averaged $50,000 a year for 20 years, that equals $1 million. So I think in our present economy, you could think of that one talent as like $1 million. You see, you might be here this morning and you would say, Lord, I would serve you, but I really don't have much talent. I don't have many resources. But that is not true. Everyone here under the sound of my voice has abundant resources. The vast majority of you here come from American middle-class families. And that is an incredible advantage. And most of you come from strong Christian homes and gospel preaching churches. And many of you have an above average intelligence. I mean, many of your peers are not here. The point I'm laboring to make is that I think that most of us would tend to see ourselves as the one talent guy in this parable. But if you could somehow measure your gifts, your blessings, your resources with all the young people your age in the world, I would submit to you that the vast majority of you are like the five talent servants. And don't forget what the Lord said, to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. The second point I want to show you from this passage is that God desires that every believer faithfully use those resources for His glory. Look with me, please, at verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2 also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. This first servant is eager to please. He gets right to work. The idea of traded here is very broad. Many commentators think it means that he started a business and in several years he doubled his master's money. He was given a large sum of money, the equivalent of 100 years of labor, but he was diligent and faithful in multiplying his master's resources. The same was true of the second servant who also doubled his master's money. However, the third servant has a different response. He didn't use his master's money to make more money. He didn't even invest it to obtain simple interest. No, he hid it in the ground. And his response reflected the way he thought of his master and the gift that he had been given. He didn't value either one. He was acting like a person who had no master and was given no resources. But he didn't have the right to bury that talent because that money was given for him to invest. So what resources have you buried in the ground? Do you handle your money, your time, and your talents as if they were your own? But they're not your own. They have been given to you by God for the advancement of His kingdom. These servants were given talents to enrich their master. The larger his fortune, the greater his glory. And we exist to bring glory to our God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so whatever talents, whatever gifts, whatever resources God has given to you, He has given to you so that you might bring glory to Him, that you might advance His kingdom for the sake of His name. The fact is, we must all give an account for what we have done with the resources He has given to us. Look with me at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. After a long absence, the master finally returns. The day of reckoning has come. The language here speaks of the settling of accounts. The Bible teaches that every human being must give an account to God. This is an inconvenient truth that we rarely think about. But every human being who has ever existed will someday give an account to God. Now, those who are truly born again, the children of God, they will give an account at what is called the Bema Judgment. I want to invite you to turn with me to another text. We're going to come back here, so keep a finger here. But turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. This is the key text on the Bema Judgment. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There are a lot of questions and differing opinions among scholars about this judgment, and I don't have time to enter into those. But I want to make mention of 3 quick points from this verse. Number one, every believer will give an account. Notice it's mentioned twice here. For we must all appear, and then that everyone may receive the things done in his body. So Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth, says every single one of you will someday appear before the Lord and give an account for your life. Secondly, every believer must answer to God for what we do with our lives. Notice the phrase, the things done in his body. It's kind of an awkward sounding phrase to us. It refers to what we accomplish during our earthly lives. And then every believer's service will be evaluated. Now, we will not be judged for our sin because all of our sin was judged at the cross. But we will be judged for how effectively we have used our resources to serve the Lord. The Greek term translated bad in this verse can have the idea of evil, but it can also have the idea of worthless. How much of our time do we spend on worthless pursuits? Whether it be video games or social media or binge watching a TV program. It's so easy with all the distractions in our society to waste time. How many times have you saw something on the news or this happens to me and I click on it and then that leads me to something else and to another article and before I know it, an hour has gone by. And I had no intention of wasting the hour that way. Often when people are confronted with the need of serving the Lord, they say, I don't have any time. But the fact is, we have never had more discretionary time than we have right now. Due to all the labor-saving devices that we have a lot of time in comparison to our ancestors. But so often we use our time as if it is a cheap and abundant resource, when in fact it is the precious gift of life. Now would you turn back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I want to bring you before you the third point from this parable, and that is that God expects us to prove our faithfulness by serving Him in small areas before He gives us greater responsibility. Look with me, please, at verse 20. Matthew 25, verse 20. And he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You'll notice the Lord said the same thing to both of these servants. The first gained 5 more talents while the other gained 2 more talents, but they both heard the same words of affirmation, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You see, the Lord will not judge us based on how successful we have been, but on how faithful we have been with the resources that God has given to us. Now, I want you to notice the rewards that these servants were given for being faithful. The master says to both of these servants, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Faithful service will be rewarded with more opportunities for faithful service. In the world, people often work hard at their profession so they can get to a level where everyone serves them. But Jesus said, it's not that way in my kingdom. What we do in His kingdom is the more that we serve Him, the more He opens up other doors for us to serve Him. But often, we want to go to the head of the line. We want a position in the church of status and authority. I think every pastor has had well-meaning people come to him and say, God has called me to be a missionary. And yet they have never had a part in the church's evangelism program. Or God wants me to be a pastor, and yet their children desperately need to be shepherded. Or I would like to be a deacon, and yet they have never been known as a servant in the church. What about you? Do you want to be a missionary? I'm sure we have some here training for that. You need to start evangelizing right here in Greenville County. Do you want to be a pastor? Then right now, you need to be ministering to the guys in your prayer group. Do you want to be a church musician? Why don't you use your gift in the church that you attend on Sunday? The first step to becoming a servant leader is to be faithful with the opportunities that God has already given to you. So what resources do you have right now? How many of you own a car or you're driving your parents' car? Raise your hand. All right? There are a lot of car owners out there. Very good. Did you know that you could use that car, that resource for the Lord? You could provide rides for people to the church you attend. You could use it for going to some ministry extension. You could offer to take friends and others to doctor's appointments. You could visit those in your church that need a visit. There's so many ways you could use even that resource for God. Hudson Taylor said, "Faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing." The fourth point I want you to see in this parable is that God will judge us according to how faithfully we have served Him. Look with me at verse 24 to the end of this parable. "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there that thou hast is thine.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." I'll be very brief with this point. There's much in this section I don't have time to address. But let me just say that the fate of this last servant is troubling to us. This is not how we would conclude the story. We would say, well, you know, he just didn't get as much reward as the others, and they lived happily ever after. But that's not what we read here. The man who hid his talent in the ground begins to make excuses for not faithfully using his master's money. He basically says, "You are so difficult to work for. You have such high expectations. I was afraid, and so I hid it in the ground." That's the meaning of that idiom there. He is using a classic example of blame shifting. He is saying, "My failure is your fault, but the master will have none of it." He calls him a wicked and slothful servant. The real reason behind his behavior was that he was lazy and disloyal to his master. In verses 26 and 27, the master challenges his logic. I think it's very easy to misunderstand what's being said here in these two verses. I don't think the master is agreeing with the lazy servant's description of him as a hard and selfish man. But he is saying, even if I was that type of man, you could have at least invested this talent and gotten some interest for my money. So this man loses his talent and it's given to the servant who has 10 talents. Why? Because he's already proven that he will faithfully use his master's treasure. We have the principle here of use it or lose it. Now look with me at the concluding verse, verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Make no mistake about it, this last servant is cast into hell. So is this teaching that a Christian who fails to faithfully serve the Lord will be cast into hell? No. Because we are saved by grace alone. So did this man lose his salvation? I don't think so. The fact is, he never really knew his master. He calls him a hard man, but the Lord is not a hard man. He accuses him of being selfish and thoughtless of his servants, but that's not what we find reflected in this passage. He never knew the Lord, and therefore he failed to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord doesn't save us. But it should reflect the fact that we have been saved, that we have new values, that we have a new master. So are you faithfully serving the Lord? Are you living for the glory of God? Do you realize that someday you must give an account? Perhaps you would answer, well, I intend to serve the Lord after college. But after college, your life will not slow down. You'll probably get married. You'll begin a career. You'll start a family. And your life will really get complicated. If you just let nature take its course, you will live an egocentric lifestyle. You'll spend all of your time, money, and talents on achieving the American dream, on carving out a life of comfort and indulgence and fulfillment. You will live just like your lost peers, who live as if there's no God, no judgment, no heaven, and no hell. When I look at this student body, I see so much potential. There's so much talent here. There's so much investment here from your parents and from your churches in your lives. And you have the ability to begin now to develop a lifestyle of service. I want to encourage you to start faithfully serving the Lord today and make it a habit that you continue the rest of your life. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it tells us what we need to hear. Thank you for these young people. I pray that something that is said this morning would be useful and would encourage them and challenge them to serve you faithfully. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.